Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we're about to open your word and hear your word to us today, we ask and pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to understand and make things plain to us. Give us the ears to hear. Give us contrite hearts, Lord, and would you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken from Philippians 2. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Philippians 2. A former pastor used girls eat potato chips to help locate Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, or Colossians. But it's also found if you have a Pew Bible on page 1586, 1586. Our text this morning will be the first 5 verses, but we'll read the first 11 of Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The sermon this morning is entitled Church Unity. It was written by Reverend Stephen Swetz. Pastor Swetz graduated from Mars in 2007, and he served as the pastor of the Abbotsford URC from 2008 to 2016. And since then, he served the Church Variable URC in Ancaster, Ontario. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a video that was making the rounds in 2016 of a South African marathon runner at the Rio Summer Olympics finishing her race. She was extremely dehydrated. Her legs were cramping up. She was hunched over to one side, and it looked like she wasn't going to make it to the finish line. Then you see her coaches encouraging her to keep moving and seemingly telling her which way to run to finish the race. She staggers across the finish line and collapses into the waiting arms of her coaches. A few remark that it is a picture of us finishing the race of life to win the prize of our heavenly call in Christ Jesus. She needed help, and that is what she received. For us, God has given us the church by the aid of the Holy Spirit to be our help in the race. This unites us together. Church unity is an expression of Christ's love and grace to his people. This evening we will study the Bible's teaching on forgiveness and reconciliation, but both of those are necessary for church unity. When a congregation is united, it is a wonderful place to be. When it is not united, it stinks. It has the stench of a party spirit. I am with Paul, I am with Apollos, etc. The unity, love, and fellowship of a local congregation expresses itself in unity with other true churches and believers around the world. All who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of the universal church. This is why Paul can write from chains in Rome to the church in Philippi that they are one. It is that love and grace of Christ which produces unity, and it is unity which will produce Christian living, as others place their brother or sister before themselves in service. Our theme this morning is Christ's love and sacrifice moves his people to serve each other in unity. And we will look at three aspects of that unity: the criterion, the results, the application. First, the criterion. There are four criteria or grounds for the appeal to unity in chapter 1. In chapter 1, it becomes clear toward the end that the Philippian church has enemies. We read in Philippians 1, verse 28 to 29, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." However, there is a way to rise above that, and that is through union with Jesus Christ, and therefore with each other. Our union with Christ especially elevates one above the daily actions and occurrences around us. It is union with Christ that will enable the believers to experience union with each other, and thereby to make Paul's joy complete. The first of these criteria is in verse 1, and it says, "If there is any consolation in Christ." The first word, "if," is better translated "since." Instead of making this hypothetical, it is made into a relationship of assured result. Since these things are true, then these other things also ought to follow. The consolation or encouragement mentioned is a heartfelt peace and joy of their union with Christ. And as we will see in a minute, it is not focused merely on the person having the encouragement. The next criteria is, "if any comfort of love." Here we find the security the individual has. Not only does faith and union with Christ put the believer in a right position before God by faith, but it keeps them there, it secures them there, they are sealed, branded with the love of God. The fact that the believer in Jesus Christ knows that God will love and care for them into eternity is a tremendous comfort. Their identity and their comfort is in the fact that they belong body and soul, in life and in death, to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 1 says. Is this true for you? Is this your comfort? If it is, then you realize that no matter what happens around us, we may have joy. Paul sat in prison and spoke of the joy he had. How could he do so? Because he knew the comfort of the love of Christ. Third, if any fellowship of the Spirit. This means fellowship with or participation in the Spirit. R.P. Martin says, "The gift of the Holy Spirit and the believer's conscious experience of his indwelling and activity are the starting points of the apostle's appeal." There was some disunity in the church in Philippi. This ought not to be when they are united by the one Holy Spirit of God. What we will see is that these four criteria, when added up and put together, produce a beautiful spirit and love-wrought union. The fourth criteria is, if any affection and mercy. Here we have the word again referring to the bowels as the seat of emotion. This criterion is a call to sympathy. Remember in Matthew 9, it was our Savior who was moved with compassion. This phrase can also be translated tenderness and compassion. If you have that, if you have affectionate mercy, then do what follows. This is a stirring appeal to the believers in Philippi. After all, The apostle could have simply given them the advice to reconcile and live at peace with each other, because that would be in the best interest of their witness in Philippi. But he doesn't. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he pleads with them like a faithful pastor pleads with an erring member as a preacher urges the congregation to turn from sin. Those are the four criteria, the grounds of the appeal. But what is it that the apostle wants to see from the Philippians? Second, we'll look at the results of unity. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul's joy that he refers to here in verse 2 is the same joy that has been referred to earlier. It is not merely a joy of security in Christ. It is that, but it expresses itself in heartfelt thanksgiving that though believers can be separated by distance and time, there is still a fellowship produced by the Holy Spirit. The church, as the family of God, ought to not only confess that truth, but to live that truth. How do they do that? They are to be like-minded. This is the same word that is used again at the end of this verse, where it is translated of one mind or purpose. What this refers to is thoughtful planning. This doesn't mean that everyone in the church must always agree on every detail of all that encompasses our church life. What it does mean, in terms of the military, which is its original reference, is a plan to defeat the enemy. It is a commanding officer telling the soldiers how they shall divide and conquer. It is a recognition that they are all on the same team with the same enemy and that they have the same goal. This is what unity in the church recognizes by the Spirit. We are in the same boat, in the same fight, on the same path, and we need each other and depend on each other. This should be the case so much so that those who are not in the church ought to see what is taking place in the church and ought to desire that communion and like-mindedness. Isn't this the rationale behind things like catechism and Sunday school to jointly train our children to live as believers? Think for a moment about covenantal Christian education. Many families all supporting a Christian day school so that it is affordable to parents who send their children to that school. Grandparents, you also can be involved as members of a school society. Young singles or married couples can be members of a school society, and in this way, we are all like-minded, all training and working toward the same goal. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a church to make disciples. The second result is to have the same love. Having the same love is not a reference now to the goal of life, but having the same cause and adoration in life, and that is of God. The contemplation of the cross moves believers to recognize their same love. This is the unity our Lord prayed for in John 17. This is the love John spoke of when he said in 1 John 4, "Let us love one another." It is a mutual giving of oneself for the other, which we will see more of in a moment. The third result is being of one accord, of one mind. There is a beautiful diversity in the Church of Jesus Christ. People from all different tribes, nations, and languages, all lifting up praise to God. Oceans separate us, but the Spirit unites us. In all of this diversity, there is an essential unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This unity recognizes the fact that though we are distinct, we are very much the same. We all have the same problem. We all know of the only solution. We all know the struggle of following our gracious Savior. We all know the battle with the devil, the world, and our own flesh. We not only have far more in common than we have differences, but we have the most essential things in common. And finally, we'll look at the application of unity. We could say that the first point of application in our text is that of unity. We have dealt with this already in verse 2. All of those things are an expression of unity. The next application is found in verse 3, and that is what the old writers called loneliness. We would call it humility. You cannot have unity or oneness if you do not have humility. Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." If everyone is only thinking about himself, how could you have unity? Verse 3 begins with a negative. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The adage, the emptier the head, the louder the boast, applies. And then the second half of the verse gets the positive. But in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The word for loneliness of mind or humility used here was always used by non-Christians in the ancient world as a negative. It would be akin to being cowardly. We might say in our dog-eat-dog world today that the same might be the case. But something miraculous happens when someone believes. When God's grace changes the heart, submission out of fear changes to submission out of love, and true humility is born. When humility is present in the life of the congregation, there is a joyful love and encouragement. Each member will be outdoing the other in a showing of honor. But there is a question here that might arise in our minds. Isn't it really impossible to consider everyone better than yourself? How can one who knows that he or she is hardworking regard one who tends to laziness as better than himself or herself? William Hendrickson gives two answers to this question. First, the rule does not mean that one must consider every fellow member to be in every respect wiser, abler, and nobler than they. Second, this rule should apply generally in our lives because we know only our own hearts, and even that imperfectly. We know that sometimes our motives are not good, sometimes they are mixed, but we cannot see the heart of our brother or sister in the Lord, and we must not, out of charity, regard their motives as being sinful, unless, of course, a sinful pattern is clearly evident. But as a principle, knowing the weakness of our own hearts, consider others better than ourselves. Verse 4 continues to apply the beauty of true spiritual unity. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Looking out for the interests of others. Take money, for instance. Our Lord said that the needy will always be among you. Imagine if the Lord has given you more money than you need. You have a decision to make. You can invest that money to make more. You can spend and enjoy that money. Or you can use that money to help someone who needs it more than you. This last option is completely foolish to the world. If you look at giving among the middle class in the church compared to the world, there is no comparison. And how much would the wealthy in the world give if their gifts always remained anonymous? To live in this way of thinking of others doesn't come automatically. It comes through prayer, asking God who you might help this day or this week. It comes through a desire for the other's good and not for a pat on the back. All of this is wrapped up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. These things that we have been talking about are difficult. In fact, they are impossible to do by ourselves. They all work contrary to our sinful nature. How can we do them then? We recognize our own sinfulness. We see this list and think, yikes, I am not all of those things. I am supposed to be humble. If others even knew of the pride of my own heart. There is a solution to our problem. It is found at the cross. Contemplate the cross. Isaac Watts wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Nothing else can do it. When we recognize our need for grace, our need for help, and the fact that we continue to stumble, we must look at the cross. Nothing but the cross can make someone esteem others better than themselves. Nothing but the cross can give us a spirit of humility. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it well. Men and women must be humbled. They must be reduced. Self must be crucified, and it is only at the cross that this happens. The South African marathon runner who pretty much dragged herself to the finish line needed help, and so do we. Not only do we need the Lord minute by minute, but He has also provided us with the help in the form of the body of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, the communion of saints, the household of God, our church family. In humility, let us serve each other and therefore witness what the grace of God does in the hearts of His children. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessed example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave up heaven to come to earth, to humble Himself completely, to take our sin upon Himself, to die a cruel death so we could be saved. We praise You and we thank You. And we pray that we will always remember that, and that those thoughts would always help us, Lord, to grow in humility and love for each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.